Going to have a lesson this evening, kind of connected with the lesson we had this morning. This morning we learned that we will all be rewarded at the day of judgment based upon the works or deeds that we've done in this life. That is, we'll receive just recompense for that which we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Our lesson in connection with that is found in the book of Titus tonight. Titus 1, and in verse 16, Paul said, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Paul's epistle to Titus is an epistle that speaks about good works 6 times in this short epistle. Because of that, I thought it would be good for us tonight to look at the occasions on which he addresses the subject of good works. This morning's lesson, of course, was primarily aimed at those who are not Christians. Of course, there were things in the lesson that Christians could take as well, because we, as well as those who are not Christians, will be judged according to our works, according to our deeds. But our lesson tonight is directed toward us, children of God, those who are commended to good works. And Paul deals extensively with it in his epistle to Titus. But the idea of good works having anything to do with salvation is kind of strange language to some folks who simply talk about being saved by faith only in Christ Jesus. So a lot of people are going to come before God in the day of judgment, no doubt, and learn that good works does have something to do with their eternal destiny. It is true, though, that all the good works in the world without Christ will not save us. Titus 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." All the good works in the world will not save us outside of Christ Jesus. And there are some religious people who think they're saved by good works. We're not saved by good works. If there were good works that we could do that would earn or merit our salvation, there would have been no need for Christ to die on the cross. Good works in and of themselves do not bring about salvation. One must be in a relationship in Christ Jesus. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. That is, through an obedience of faith. Even faith itself, we learned this morning, is a work of God. And in James 2 and in verse 26, James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Anything that God requires of us must be done. Luke 17 and verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all of those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do.'" In James 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He who works the will of my Father in heaven. This evening, since Paul in the book of Titus deals extensively with the subject of good works, I want us to look at that subject from what Paul says to Titus tonight, passage by passage. The first, of course, is found in Titus 1 and in verse 16. Thus Christians can be disqualified for good work. That's what the passage says, Titus 1 and verse 16. "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him." Those under consideration, of course, claim to be Christians. They profess to know God. The word translated profess here is a word commonly translated confess. That is where one confesses Jesus as the Son of God. So one professes to know God. He professes to have a relationship with God. But in works, they deny Him. If one has a relationship with God, one's works will not deny or renounce God. The way one's works renounces or denies God is he engages in evil works. He engages in wicked works. He engages in works of the flesh. That's how he denies a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is supposed to produce good works in our life. Honorable, virtuous, upright. Works that are pleasing to God. But those in the context under consideration Oh, they profess to have a relationship with God, but in the works that they engage in their actions and deeds, they actually deny Him and renounce Him. Being abominable, the idea is being detestable in the sight of God. So one who claims to have a relationship with God, claims to be a Christian, but does not engage in the kind of works or activity that God desires and is pleased with, he makes God sick at his stomach. He's abominable in the sight of God, detestable in the sight of God, disobedient and thus disqualified for every good work. Disqualified, reprobate, the King James Version says, unfit for every good work. Every work that is upright and every work that is useful and acceptable and beneficial and honorable and acceptable in the sight of God, he is disqualified and not fit. The word reprobate, unfit or disqualified, is the idea of going through a testing process. And through the testing process, one proves himself to be unqualified, not fit. As gold would be put through the furnace, and when it comes out on the other side, it's seen to be filled with all kinds of impurities. It's not pure gold. It's unfit. It doesn't pass the test. And so Christians who profess to know God, but yet engage in ungodly works, evil works of the flesh, they're unfit, unqualified for any good work in the eyes of God. These, of course, to whom Paul is speaking of, needed to be rebuked. They needed to be rebuked sharply. In Titus 1 and verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. But the false teachers that he had in mind were not sound, healthy, and wholesome in the faith, because they were not keeping the faith. They were not engaging in good works that pleased God, but in evil and wicked works. They had a profession of godliness, but it was only a profession. They were hypocrites, is what they were. They professed to know God, to have a relationship with God, but in all actuality, they were hypocrites. They were like those who we read about in our reading a few moments ago in Matthew 23 and in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Note this. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." I'm sure these who profess to know God in our text here in Titus, oh, they probably spoke a good message, but their own actions and deeds denied the message they were proclaiming. They renounced God by their own actions. They denied God by their own actions. They were hypocritical people. So Christians can be reprobate to good works. They can be unfit, unqualified for any good work. Why? Because of the ungodly work that they engage in, the ungodly deeds that they engage in. It makes them unfit, detestable, abominable in the sight of God. Unfit, unqualified for any good work. Christians are also to be a pattern of good works. Paul told Titus in Titus 2 and in verse 7, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." We know what a pattern is. A pattern is an example to follow. The word pattern here is the word that from which we get the idea of a mold. You know, when you pour something into a mold and you take the form out from around it, it keeps that shape. So Titus is to be a pattern of good works or a mold of good works. That is, he is to live his life in such a way that people can imitate him. He can be their example. He can be their pattern. And then he goes on to tell how it is he can provide such a pattern as he labors with the church. A pattern of good works, note this, in doctrine, that is, in instruction and in teaching. In integrity, the ideal of integrity here is the ideal of purity. That is, his doctrine and instruction, it must be pure, uncorrupted. Also, the idea is that of incorruptibility at the end, where it is sound and wholesome and healthy. His instruction and teaching must be filled with reverence, respect, that which gives honor to God. By doing that, he shows himself to be a pattern to be followed, an example to be followed. Continuing in verse 8 of Titus 2, sound in speech. There's that word, sound, meaning wholesome or healthy in speech. Word speech simply is the Greek word word. So it's sound or healthy in teaching. That's what's under consideration. That cannot be condemned. His teaching cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent, one who is an adversary, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you or to say of you. So when one, as Titus, laboring and working with the church, he should be a pattern of good works. Every Christian ought to be a pattern of good works. In his teaching and instruction, his counsel that he gives to others, his counsel ought to be wholesome and healthy, ought to be pure and incorruptible. It ought to be some kind of instruction and doctrine and teaching that is held in high esteem and reverence and respectful. And when you'll do that, those who would have something bad to say about you won't have anything at all bad to say about you. Those who are hostile towards you, those who are your opponents or adversaries, they'll simply be ashamed by your good conduct, your good behavior, your good work, because you set such an example in word and in deed. Good works is God's way for people to demonstrate or show they're true Christians. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So your good works demonstrate to the world. Your good works are like a light leading the way for people, enlightening them to a life that is pleasing before God. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21, for to this you were called, but this under consideration is to suffer for righteousness' sake, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, note this, an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. So like Titus was to be a pattern for good works, Christ provides us a pattern or an example as well to suffer for righteousness' sake. One who committed no sin, nor was any deceit or fraud or deception found in his mouth. And so this makes it so that the Christian becomes a pattern or a mold, someone who can be imitated for good works. In Titus 2 and in verse 9, Paul said, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, trustworthiness, faithfulness, dependability, that they may adorn or beautify the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So by one's conduct, he makes the doctrine or teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he makes it beautiful in the sight of people. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be a pattern of good works, an example for good works. Works that are pleasing, acceptable, and honorable in the sight of God. But Christians also must be zealous for good works. Titus 2 and in verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. To redeem us from every lawless deed simply means to set us free. Every lawless deed, of course, has reference to our sin. So Christ gave himself for us. Gave himself on the cross, that in order that or so that he might redeem, liberate, set us free from sin. and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Purify for himself, cleanse them of their sins. His own special people, his own special treasure. Peculiar people, the King James Version says. More literally, it's a people of his own possession. Zealous for good works. The word zealous here in the English is an adjective, descriptive word. But literally in the Greek, it is a noun. His own special people, a zealot for good work, literally. A zealot, the noun form of the word, zealous. So we're to be a zealot for good works. What does it mean to be a zealot? It means to be an enthusiast. Are you enthused about something? When one is an enthusiast, he's very zealous. He's always ready. He's always eager. He's always willing to participate in that of which he has zeal for. Some people can't wait during the winter time for the first snow so they can go out west or out north and go skiing because they're enthusiasts in regard to skiing. Same with football season or basketball season or other sports. Anything that one engages in with fervor, zeal. So we're to be zealous for good works. One is to be deeply committed to something. And it is to be good works. Well, how zealous are Christians to be? Well, they're to be zealous enough to do all that God commands us to do. That's how zealous we ought to be. We ought to be enthusiastic. Whatever God tells us to do in regard to good works, we ought to be eager to do it. We ought to be ready to do it. We ought to be on fire to do it. Colossians 3 and in verse 23, Paul said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Work heartily. That word heartily there is actually the Greek word from which we get the word soul or spirit. What he's saying is work. Put your spirit into it. Put your soul into it. Put your life into it. Have you ever worked on a job that, oh, it was just drudgery? I mean, you just kind of moped along because you just, the labor you were engaging in, you just wasn't excited about it. Work for the Lord, we ought to get excited about it. Put your soul into it. Put your life into it. Put your spirit into it. That's the idea. Same thing is expressed by the wise man, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, when he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Do it with your might. Do it heartily. Be enthusiastic about it. Because we were redeemed, we were liberated and set free from our sins to be people who are zealous for good works, on fire for good works for God. This is also shown in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 and following. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, ready to give. Always prepared to do that. You know, when someone is zealous about something and an enthusiast about something, they're always prepared to engage in it. And that's the way we ought to be as Christians in regard to good works. And then in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1, Christians must be ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. Titus 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, when we come to this passage, many times we simply just use this verse as a general principle, to be ready for every good work. But it's not a general principle in this text. This is taught other places in the New Testament to be ready for every good work. But the good work under consideration in this verse, as well as in this context, is the good work that citizens ought to engage in. Notice, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. The rulers and authorities under consideration are those who have rule and authority over you in governmental affairs. To obey them, to be ready for every good work. The idea is that Christians are to be good citizens, ready and prepared to do whatever is required of them as citizens. So as a citizen of a community, there are good works we need to engage in. Being a citizen of the community in which we live. Think about that. Without good citizens in communities engaging in good works, think about what kind of community you would be living in if you didn't have that. Christians are to be good citizens, and we're to engage in good works. We have far too many people in our communities that are not good citizens because they do not engage in good works. And so many communities are just deteriorating and going down. Amen. And we know what happens when that takes place. People who seek to involve themselves in good works have to move and relocate somewhere else. And pretty soon that place becomes the same as the one which they left. Amen. It's just a never-ending cycle. Christians must be good citizens and always ready and prepared to be good citizens by engaging in good works. And that means casting a vote when it comes time to vote for people who have the oversight of that community in which you live, or that city, or that state in which you live, that nation in which you live. That's part of being a good citizen and carrying out good works. Christians should also be careful to maintain good works. In Titus 3 and in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God, note this now, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Good and advantageous. Good and beneficial for men. That you be careful to maintain good works. Careful means to put one's mind to it. To consider it carefully. That is, to consider carefully a course of action on how they might engage in good works. So be careful to maintain good works. Now this word maintain here is very important. It means to take the lead. To be involved in. To be forward in. To be ahead of others in. To apply oneself to. I like the idea of to take the lead. Be careful to take the lead in good works. Somebody has to lead the way. And that's what Christians are to do. Be careful to maintain good work. The word maintain seems as though it's just speaking of, well, as if we're maintaining a car, maintaining the house we live in, keeping it up. Be careful to keep up good works. No, that's not the idea in the Greek word. The idea is take the lead. Be careful to take the lead in good works. Christians need to take the lead. They need to be up front in good works. They need to be ahead of others in good works. You're to be an example. I'm to be an example. I'm to be a model or a mold. I hope others will imitate what they see in me. And I ought to live my life so that I would want others to imitate what they see in me. And it ought to scare each one of us to death to know that when we do not conduct ourselves in that way, we'll give an answer to God in the day of judgment for it. Also implied in this phrase, careful to maintain, is the ideal of persistent. Firm continuance in good works, in spite of all difficulty and opposition that might come. Even in doing good works when you become weary. Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Let us not grow weary. Let us not become discouraged. Let us not become faint-hearted. Let us not lose heart while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not become faint-hearted, do not become discouraged. Sometimes people become discouraged in good works. always taking the lead, always being out front, always having to set the example, always being the one others are looking to. Don't become discouraged in that. When we've done all that God requires of us, just consider ourselves unprofitable servants. We've simply done that which God required of us. Be out front. Maintain good works. Take the lead. Be the kind of example and pattern we ought to be. Galatians 6 and in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of a household of faith. So much of what is required in good works seems to be wearisome and toilsome to people. But Christians are not to become discouraged, faint-hearted, or lose heart. We're to labor on for the Lord. We also learn that Christians must learn to maintain good works. Maintain good works. I thought we'd already looked at that. Well, in a sense. But Paul deals with it again in Titus 3 and in verse 13 and 14. Titus 3, 13. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Note this now. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. Learn. The idea translated by the word learned here is to learn by use and practice. That is, to acquire the habit of something. To be accustomed to something. Let our people also learn. That is, through constant habit, through constant practice, we all ought to learn to maintain, that is to take the lead in good works. How else are we going to learn to do that? You know how one learns to be a leader? By always taking the lead. The more one takes the lead, the more one is out front of others in good works, he learns to do that. He acquires that through practice. He learns and acquires the habit of maintaining, that is, taking the lead in good works. Note this. He says, too, in order to meet urgent needs, instead of urgent needs, necessary uses, the King James Version says. It refers to being necessary and indispensable to the occurrence of some event. There says, what one cannot do without. So Christians are to learn, that is to acquire by habit and by practice, taking the lead in good works, so that urgent needs are met, so that necessary needs are met. What might be a necessary need? Well, perhaps one's physical welfare. They have no food in the house. They have no shelter. They have no clothing. Urgent needs are met by Christians taking the lead, learning to do that, always being out front, ahead of others in good works. The end of all of this, of course, is the need to be fruitful. To meet urgent needs, Titus 3 and verse 14, that are so that they may not be unfruitful. Unproductive, so that the works will produce the desired result. Christians who do not engage in good works are unfruitful. Amen. They do not bring about the result in their life that God desires for them. Amen. Thus they would be unfruitful. If you're a Christian, how is your life in relation to what we've learned about good works? Do you need to repent and devote or commit yourself to the keeping of God's words regarding good works? I hope it cannot be said that you're unqualified or unfit or reprobate for any good work. Be sad indeed if God considered any one of us as detestable in His sight. one who is unfit for any good work. Let's pray that that not be the case in any of our lives. But what about a pattern for good works? What about an example? What about your life being conducted in such a way that you would hope others would look to you that they might pattern their lives after because of the good works you engage in? What about being on fire for good works, that is, being zealous? If the Holy Spirit wrote about you, would the Holy Spirit say you're a zealot for good works? One filled with zeal and eagerness? If the Holy Spirit wrote about you, would He say you're ready for good works? Always prepared for good works? If the Holy Spirit wrote about me, would He say, well, you're the one who always takes the lead in good works. You're the one who's always out front, setting the kind of example, being the kind of pattern you ought to be for others, thus adorning the gospel of Christ by your behavior, by your conduct. Let's never think that good works are not important in our life. They are. The Scriptures have a lot to say about them. But remember, good works by themselves will not save us. We can do all the good works in the world, but we still need the grace and mercy of God to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. God requires us to live in such a way that come the day of judgment, we'll be rewarded for the things done in this body according to what we have done, whether good or whether bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Let it be us being rewarded, recompense for that which we have done, good. Agathos, upright, honorable, and virtuous in the sight of God, and not that which is wicked, evil, and detestable, and abominable in His sight. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that with all of your heart, let that move or motivate you to submit to His will, because He has authority over your life. He can condemn you to the eternal fires of hell, or He can reward you with an eternal life in heaven. So if you're not a Christian, submit to the will of Christ this evening. Confess Him before this audience. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past, but as a child of God, have sin in your life. Perhaps it might be the sin of not being an example of good works. Perhaps you're not as zealous in good works as you should be. Repent of it. Confess it to God. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.